Well, this is another one of those pulpits built for a tall man. The best pulpit in the world for me is in Houston, Texas. Ron Hent is the pastor there. He's 5'6". I love preaching there just for the pulpit, if nothing else. What a delight to see you folks again. It's been a while since I've been here, but you never leave my thoughts, you know. Some people, Hawaii is merely a place of beauty, but for me, it's a place of wonderful people. And I come for people, I've got enough beauty where I live, as far as that's concerned. In fact, it can get up to 125 degrees where I live, where you say, look at the mountains again. But it's a delight to come here and see you. Oh, let me start with a story. About 100 years or so ago, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a telegram to all of his overseas missionaries at Christmas time just to bless them. So he penned a message and sent it down with one of his agents to the telegraph office, only to find out that he only had enough money to send each missionary one word. Well, it didn't defeat Booth. And when I read what he had written as the other one word message, it so inspired me and stuck in my heart until finally the Lord sort of said, Irwin, you got to do something with this. So I've made a bumper sticker out of it. Now, it's a bumper sticker that's made out of vinyl, which means it goes on and off easy. You don't have to sell your car to get rid of it. And it means it can also go in other places beside a bumper. A lot of kids, I've found out, will put it on the book covers at school so that people see and ask questions about this. Well, maybe you wonder what that word is. Here it is, others. Now, it might be surprising, but you see, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. That's important to remember for today. Me, I'm the poster boy for the opposite. I think about myself most of the time. In fact, I think you think about me most of the time. No? Well, you should. And if you haven't had enough self-awareness to know this, you will know it tomorrow, today. When I'm thinking about myself, that's when I'm miserable. Folks, that's just the way it is. If you want to, don't do it right now, but if after service you want to think about your miseries, you will discover that you were miserable because you were thinking about yourself during that time. And God doesn't want his people miserable. So if you were to really boil things down into their very basic element or atom or what have you, it's like eternity is divided between the self-centered and the others-centered. I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things I don't understand in the Bible. Some whys there, you go, come on now, God, why did you do that? And I marvel at the fact that God, when he creates, seems to create beings with choice. In fact, I believe that's the image of God in us. I really don't think that God was short, fat, bald, and ugly, and had to wear suspenders. I really don't. So when he made us in his image, I don't think he chose mine. However, I believe the image of God in us is our ability to choose, to have judgment. That's why they put two trees in the garden, so that we could have a choice. Now, one of the proofs of this to me is that God wasn't saying, hey, since we got arms and legs, let's make them with that. When Jesus came, he was made in our likeness. Interesting. Complete with sinful flesh, which, you know, flesh is pretty selfish. Mine loves junk food, you know. I come here for the loco mocos or whatever you call that. But you see, he creates Adam and Eve, but even before that, And how long ago, I don't know, eons ago. Oh, heaven. Couldn't get any better. And God had created quite a number of beings. We call them angels. Oh, they had all kinds of different skills. Now, I'm sure that there had been a group of angels that have been appointed to take care of me. I think there's a rest home in heaven for them. A rehab place. But oh my, there was one particular angel who was blessed with a skill beyond all skills. Oh, his singing just, I was going to say sent you to heaven, but no, he's already there. But it was incredible. He was beautiful. He even had a name that meant light. You would think that having everything like that, he would have been happy. But suddenly, and I don't understand this, I don't know why it happened. I'll have to find that out when I get to heaven. God can't trust me with stuff that's not simple. But this being decides, hey, I'm as good as God. In fact, we get little glimpses of his attitude in Isaiah when he says, I will be like the Most High. I will rise above the clouds. I will sit on the Temple Mount. I will exalt my throne. Is there a key word in here? I. Well, you know who that is, don't you? You figured it out. His name was Lucifer. And that self-centeredness was cast down with, I don't believe this. How in the world could that many angels go with him? I don't know. That's something I don't understand. I don't need to understand it. All I know is it happened. But every bit of it was built around me. I know I'm in heaven, but what's in it for me? And didn't that sound weird? And we who walk on this earth because of a couple of people who, though God had said, there's a tree of life here, eat all of it you want, don't touch this tree. Now, that, you know how it is with children. Don't touch. We would spank hands when it needed, and sometimes when I would leave the room and come back, they'd be going toward it anyway, and spanking their own hand as they did. Somebody says, don't. So Adam and Eve, you know the story. They're under that tree, staring and thinking, wow, he must not love us. Doesn't want us to eat that tree. That's the prettiest tree in the garden. And that fruit, look at it. It's chocolate covered. I know that. A lady told me that once. I believe it. And you know the rest of the story. Now, why were they? Who were they thinking about under that tree? You? I mean, here they were to replenish the earth. Were they thinking about those who would be their descendants, me and you? Oh, no. Me, I want. And here we are. We're born self-centered. We are. You watch a baby. Who's it thinking about? Mom? No, it's self. A baby isn't thinking. I know my wife and I had four children, and every last one of them were born self-centered, man. What they wanted right now. One of the things that marks a child is they do not know how to have delayed gratification. What they want it right now, and if I don't get it right now, you don't love me, that kind of thing. And so through the years, hopefully they can learn to be just enough other-centered to at least make a living. They are simply self-centered. They tend to become kings. At any rate, here we have now a fallen earth. And something happens I don't understand. There's so much I don't understand. It's like, whammo, God shows up and speaks to somebody, and you wonder, why am? There is Jewish lore, legend, that this man and his father were idol makers. Now, that's not going to impress God, I wouldn't think. But how many of us did God come to us because he was impressed with us? I wonder how, you know, you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you at one point even thought, you'll never catch me in church, you know? I'm not one of them panty-waist people that go to church, you know? And here you are. I wonder how many people have said about you, boy, that guy will never get saved. And here you are. And you wonder then, well, why did God pick me? And you don't know, and I don't know. He picked me, and he had good reason not to. I often argue with him about that. God, why, you know, you don't, why'd you pick me, God? You don't seem to understand. I'm such a jerk. And then I found out that God loves jerks. And I hear him saying, you know, Gail, you're one of the best examples of a jerk that I could find. And I read about Jonah, you know, and there was nobody in the Bible more a jerk than that guy, Jonah. That guy, God should have shot him. But what does he do? He uses him to have the biggest revival in history. There's hope for us, folks. So God shows up in Genesis chapter 12. You wondered when I was going to get to the Bible, didn't you? Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Well, you don't have to. I'll just read it to you in case you didn't bring your Bible. Right at the beginning, now the Lord had said to Abram, we call him Abraham because God changed his name later. God's talking to Abraham. Why? What was it about Abraham that would cause God to appear to him? I don't know. There probably were nicer people in the world than Abram, but God picked him. But once again, I have to stop and think, well, now, wait a minute, God, why would you pick me? And he said, same reason, Erwin. You're not going to figure that out. You'll never know until you get to heaven why I picked you. But I love you. In fact, if you can ever really understand that, John 3:16 said, for God so loved a good portion of the world. No. God so loved Hawaiians. No. God so loved Republicans. No. God so loved the world. Now that means there is a reason why he would ever speak to any of us or call us. There's suddenly a very good reason that we might want to respond to that love. And so God appears to Abram, why I don't know. And he says, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, as some of you know, I look at the Bible through a different set of eyes, and this immediately tells me that he is saying, now you're going to have to leave your culture. If you're going to do and be what I'm going to make you be, you cannot be entrapped in your father's house and in your culture. You're going to have to leave home and land and go to a land that I will show you. And as I mentioned last night, at a wonderful time I had with the folks, at least I had a wonderful time. Every person thinks that his culture is the best. That's all there is to it. Whatever place you live in, even if you are miserable there and mistreated, you still think that your culture is the best culture in the world. And we in good old America have decided that, well, it's God and country, you know, and they're right there side by side. And if everybody could just be like us, God help them if they do, then everything would be fine. But you see, folks, there's a certain, I would call it braggadociousness, a certain self-centeredness out of that. That's true of all cultures, and God is bigger than cultures. It's a thing important for me to understand. And God knew that, and see, he said, look, if I'm going to talk to you, that's basically what he's saying, if I'm going to use you, you're going to have to get out of your culture. You're going to have to leave what you consider to be the most important thing in the world, because there are things more important. Jesus even said that, you know. I have found, you know, my family, my brothers and cousins are still trying to figure out, whatever happened to Gail? You know, we had such hopes for him. He's off somewhere doing something. I'm not sure what it is he's doing, but whatever happened to him, you know. I have a friend named Roby Duke. In fact, he was here with me once at a conference that we had. His family was an old family friend of ours from Mississippi. In fact, his aunt, Grace, my parents, had led to the Lord, and she was the closest thing to a sister I ever had. I'm the oldest of three boys. But when Roby left Mississippi, he was with his dad in a trio composed of Grover Neal Duke and Grover Neal Duke Jr. and Roby Duke. And they played honky-tonks. They were popular. They played country clubs, which are honky-tonks with ties on. And God called him. God saved him. And he decided to come to the West Coast to go to Bible school. The moment he left Mississippi at Ed's funeral, all the Duke men die in their 50s, and Roby did too. And I was there introducing to his family, who were friends of mine from my childhood even, because there were names there, musicians from Nashville and around the whole country, from both coasts, man. And I was introducing the family to these famous people. This is a guy, he's written countless songs and all that, and main recording artist. Oh, that's nice. And I thought, you have no clue what came out of your own home and what God does with people like that. Well, Jesus recognized that. He even said, you know, the prophet's not without honor except in his own country. So get out of your land. Then God says some things. Why does he say this? I can understand why he'd say, get out of your home and go to a different country. But he says, I will make you a great nation. Whoa. How's he going to do that? Why would he do that? I don't know. I will bless you. Now, I can understand that, because our God is a blessing God. This is an important thing to understand. A lot of people think that God is a God of vengeance. They really buy into some of the cartoons and the like of this angry old man sitting somewhere on a cosmic rock just looking for a human being. Zap, there's one. Got him. But that's not the way he is. He's a blessing God. He looks at us in a look that should bring joy to your heart. When he sees you, and maybe you think this is the way he acts, but it isn't. When he sees you, he's not going, ay, ay, ay. If I had known, you know. No. I'm a grandfather. I'm a slobbering old grandfather. When my grand, now I've got great grandkids, and they're, you can slobber on them. And when they, I'm around them, I tell you, I can't get, I'm just constantly hugging them. Every time they turn around, I'm hugging them, you know, and one of them's named Jack, you know, and every time I see Jack, I tell him, Jack, your pawpaw, that's what he calls me, really loves you, I love you, you know. And you know what I'll sing to him? He's real young now, see, he's just a toddler. But I want these words in his heart. And every time I'm with him, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now he just stops and waits for me to finish singing the song. And I'm thinking, that's going to stick in your heart. You're not going to be able to get that out. But I'm grabbing him and I'm slobbering all over him, you know. Now, if any of you are grandfathers, you know what I'm talking about. But my love for those kids is hatred compared to God's love for me. I can't help but think that every time I'm around him, he's got his arms around me, and he's just slobbering all over me, you know. And so he says, I will bless you. Now, this is a seminal moment here. Look, Adam and Eve were definitely blessed. They messed it up. Abraham tried to mess his up too. Then what rescued Abraham? We find out later in Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all he had to do. Yeah. Oh, I thought you had to listen to certain talk show hosts and join a certain political party. No, you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Too simple, isn't it? But he says, I will bless you. That's the way our God is. He just loves to bless you. I consider him a benevolent schemer. He's just thinking up ways to bless you. And make your name great. Whoa. And here is a key phrase. And you shall be a blessing. Now, this is important, and it's something that I have to understand. This is really what it's all about. Okay, I'm going to bless you, but you will be a blessing. Now, we're getting some insight into the very nature of God also here, in that whatever he does, he wants it to continue on. If I bless you, I want you to bless others. That's what it's all about. It's not like, okay, God, what have you done for me today? But instead, oh man, I got to pass this along. I just got to bless somebody. I got to bless somebody. Got to bless somebody. When we get up in the morning, I wish that would be our whole way of viewing life. I got to bless somebody. I got to bless somebody. I wish we'd come to church that way. Many people, not you folks, people in Texas, will come to church. All right, it's been a really rough week, man. The devil has tanned my hide. I need a blessing. I just need a blessing. And we go to church and find a seat away from the people we don't like. We sit there. Okay, Pastor, bless me. You got 20 minutes to bless me. If you don't, I'll take my dollar bill and go somewhere else. And that's a miserable life. I've watched it happen. I've watched it happen. I've seen people come in with an attitude like that, you know, and they're just testing, you know. I'm trying to find out if this is a friendly place. Are you friendly? Are you friendly? Yeah, I know you're smiling, but they pay you to smile. That doesn't help. And we're miserable. But what would happen? Things blow my mind. This is one of them. What would happen if every last one of us came to church with a thought, I've got to bless somebody. I've got to be a blessing. I'm going to bless somebody. Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? You know, and every last one of us, we're just kind of, okay, who do I get to bless today? Rather than you're sitting in my seat. That's where I always sit. Now you, I've had that happen to me at church. I made a mistake. I sat somewhere and it was vacant. And someone comes up and they just stand there. This did. This happened to me. I've had everything happen to me. And I look up and I, hi. Oh, am I in your seat? And I'd move. You know, I'll sit on the floor. It's okay. I can do that still at my age. If I'm flat. But you see, he says, I will make you a blessing. Now, keep that in mind because we're going to see that again in just a moment. Let me finish reading this and then talk a little bit about the results it had even in our day. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you, hear this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many families? Yes. That doesn't say most. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say only the ones that, Calvin said would be saved. No. All the families will be blessed. The opportunity is there for everyone. God so loved the world. Simple as that. Well, there have been out of this and some others that God said, people who have joined in with what we commonly call the health and wealth, or in the vernacular we may say, and we're making fun, the name it and claim it kind of thing. where if you're really a Christian, you'll be wealthy and you'll always be healthy. And if you're not, it means that you're, you know, there's sin in your life or something like that. Folks, if we went by that, we'd all be wrecks right now, waiting to just die right here. But you see, God just loves every one of us. And he said now, and you will be a blessing to every family in the world. How is that going to be? Well, I take you now all the way over to Acts chapter 3. Now, in Acts chapter 3, you know, when you come to the New Testament, those things that were sort of physically illustrated for us in the Old Testament, we got to see the physical result of sin more drastically in the Old Testament. It wasn't that God was being mean. He was just letting this see, that, you know, our disbelief be played out. And then when Jesus comes, this that was physical gets dealt with in the spiritual. The blessings that were promised, that some consider to be, oh, that's financial and that's health, are completed and totally fulfilled. The problems of the law are met and totally fulfilled in Jesus himself. And in Ephesians, I said to go to Acts, didn't I? Yeah, well, let's go to Ephesians instead. The very first chapter, all right? Here's what it says. I've got to get to Ephesians first. Right at the very beginning of Ephesians in verse 3, I think it is. Well, let me go past Corinthians. I usually have this marked, but not today. I'm inefficient today. But then I was inefficient yesterday too. Verse 3, chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, here we go with the blessing that was promised to Abraham, now finds its completion in Jesus, who has blessed us with what? How many is that? All. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. Jesus comes, and every blessing that is a real blessing, everything that is good that comes from God, is fulfilled in Jesus. And all of that promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus, except for one. There is one that was continued yet and to be fulfilled. Now I take you to Acts chapter 3. And we find out what is yet to be fulfilled. I'll read it, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets, that's us now because we've been grafted in, and of the covenant. We are children of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and here is the only part of the covenant that is left to be fulfilled. All of the other parts of that covenant have been fulfilled now and these heavenly places with us in Christ Jesus, but there's one job left to do. Listen to this. Here it is. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many? That's our job now. Guess what? It isn't a case of, finally, God's got to bless me. I'm part of the seed and I will be blessed. No. Now our hearts turn to others. Now, I'm glad that you have a mission library. But I bet ya, I just bet ya, you ain't ever been there. We believe in missions. That's what we're all about. This very existence of this building is a mission. It's a little spot that gives us an attempt to have a place where we can, from here, reach this area and other areas. And why would we want to do that? Why not lock the door and have secret meetings? And you have to pay a lot to get in here. You know, one thing I have come to the conclusion about is we who are members of the kingdom of God really know how to eat. I was there last night. There's as many people as are here right now there last night. We had food. It was good food. And food in the presence of Hawaiian Christians is in great danger. And I loved it. I even had, well, what can I say? More than one portion. But you know what? Our purpose of being together isn't just so we can eat. But that was a servant gathering. I love that. God identifies himself as a servant. When Jesus had to confront the apostles, who were the perfect examples of human beings, they were the jerks of all jerks. That's why God chose them. God, and please bear with me here, but not, and I invite your investigation of this statement. God never reduces to the elite. Our culture does. You see, we're about to enter what's called March Madness. Actually, it's madness all year round. We're trying to find out who's the best basketball team in the nation. Soon there will be a Super Bowl where a bunch of overweight guys will beat each other's brains out. And we'll find out who's the best. We're looking for the best, the greatest, the most powerful. We need that so bad that we are getting just like Rome before it fell. And we have this cage fighting that goes on where everything goes. I cannot believe we've got to this point. What's wrong with us? We're just sinners. But once in a while, we catch some really great sinners and it makes us feel better. Like Lance, you know, oh, he was bad, wasn't he? We're all bad folks. You ever heard the statement, there's a little larceny in everyone's soul? You don't have to admit it, but it's true. We all get away with a few things. I break speed limits sometimes. But that's not bad. It's not like other sinners. The fact is, when we become a follower of Jesus, our hearts and minds begin to turn toward others. Others, others, others. Because Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose it. Turn toward others. Shortly after I moved to the desert of Southern California out near Palm Springs, you know, that's a pretty, parts of the area is pretty ritzy. I live in a town where the poor people work for the rich people. But some Christian businessmen called me one day and said, would you be willing to speak to a group of wealthy people? Sure, I'd be glad to try that. All I ever get to speak to are Calvary people. And he said, now you're pretty good at writing little things like this. Could you give us something to put on a poster that will get people there? I said, I got it. What is it? How to grab your share of life. The place was jammed. Big convention hall. Wealthy people there to grab their share of life. Well, you know, I know how these motivational speakers do, so I began to use the same thing. I'm going to share with you ancient wisdom that has proved to be true, that will guarantee that you will be able to grab your share of life. But because of our human forgetfulness, nobody's paying much attention to that now. But I'm going to share with you that secret today. And they were on the edge of their seat. Grab, grab. Then I mentioned two words that messed everything up. I said, this great teacher whose teachings were proved to be absolutely true said, if you want to really grab your share of life, you need to learn how to give. Give. I didn't come here to give. I came here to grab. I could hear them. They were mumbling out there. Then I had to tell them who this great teacher was and explain some more about him. And the moment I mentioned the word Jesus, I didn't come here to hear about Jesus. I came here to grab. You know? And that's the way of the world. But the fact of the matter is, if you grab the things of the world, there's old songs that recognize it, you know. You always take the sweetest rose and crush it till the petals fall. What we grab in the physical gets crushed and is not satisfying. I'm a gadgeteer. I've never had a tool in my hand so productive for me like a computer has been. I carry a vast library with me everywhere I go in this little thing called a computer. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But you know what? I don't have the one I really want. My iPad is old. Doesn't even have a camera where I can take my picture. I've discovered that when I buy a new one and I walk out the door, it just has suddenly on the cover of it, outdated comes up. And I've discovered I'm never satisfied with gadgets, with things, and nobody is, unless they are giving. I heard, you know, there's been a lot of controversy lately over Chick-fil-A. Do they have Chick-fil-A's here? Well, it's a very big thing in the mainland, and the guy who owns it is a very strong Christian, and he is a billionaire. I heard him being interviewed on radio by someone who was not a Christian. And he said to the guy, he said to this billionaire Christian guy, he said, isn't being a billionaire and a Christian kind of at odds with each other? And the guy said, yes, it is. Well, how do you reconcile that? He said, the biggest joy in my life is giving it away. That's what I do. I think about how can I give it here and how can I give it there and so forth. And nothing is as satisfying and joy-producing as that. And the announcer couldn't say much. Wow, you know. Now, I know none of you ever dream of winning the lottery. I do. And I've never bought a ticket, and I never will, but I still, I've worked, you know, in your dreams, you can work anything out. It's real simple. That somebody's going to win it who thought, you know, I can't take this much money, but I know somebody that needs it. But you see, that's never satisfying. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, back when he was the world's richest man, how much money is enough? And he said, a little bit more, just a little bit more. It's never enough. So God appoints us not to be collectors, but to be givers, to be blessers. Through us, all the world would be blessed. And that should be the thought that possesses us. Now, I have done a lot of marriage counseling. I hate it. I don't do it anymore. I will for you, but if it'll cost you, I'll get a new house out of it. Anytime I do marriage counseling, I can tell you exactly how it's going to go. I'll say, all right, tell me what's going on here. What's your side? And it's always, well, he doesn't this for me, and I thought he was going to bless me this way, and he doesn't. And well, she fooled me. She is not this for me, and so I just don't like it anymore. She's supposed to treat me better. And I'm listening to that. You know, I've discovered that my best counseling is if I can make both of them so mad at me, they'll get back together. But I remember, I'm serious. When I was a chaplain at a Christian college, I really enjoyed it because I got to do a lot of weddings for those college kids, and it was so much fun. They were all so poor, you know. And, you know, you want flowers and we'll do the wedding in a park, that kind of thing. And I would always want to spend 2 or 3 hours ahead of time with the couple in what we commonly call, erroneously, premarital counseling. There really is no such thing. They don't listen. But I would hear things back in those days. This was the early 70s, you know, or late 70s, actually. Well, we want to have a 50-50 marriage. We want to meet each other halfway. I'd say, that's wonderful. Who's going to choose where halfway is? See, I tend to think I'm doing 75%. My wife's thinking, when's he going to start? And I try to instill in them a different concept, and the concept that will take whatever your marriage is at whatever point and turn it into heaven. When two people are doing 100-100, or as we sometimes say in the vernacular, breaking their necks to make life better for the other person, you're in heaven. I have discovered that God can use it even if one does. In November, I flew out to my old birthplace in Oklahoma to attend the funeral of my last uncle and my favorite one. It was a real blow to me. I loved the man. But I can remember there in that little church out in the country, Elm Grove Community Church. There was in the neighborhood, in this farming country, a farmer who was as mean as they come. He hated the church. He hated Christianity. Couldn't stand it. His wife happened to be a totally devoted follower of Jesus. He would let her go to church once a week. That was it. But if he saw her car headed toward the church, he would jump in his pickup, chase her down, stop the car, and search the car to see if she was trying to take a gift like food to the church or clothes. He was mean. Well, when I was graduated from college, God had called me to preach, and my wife and I had been married for 3 of those 4 years of college, and we had a 1-year-old daughter, and I had been called to preach now, and so, you know, I made a kind of a dumb decision, but kind of a typical 21-year-old one. I decided we'd head out across the United States, and I would preach in churches for a week at a time. There's not a big demand for a kid right out of college to preach for a day, much less a week. So where did I go? Old home places, you know, people that were family, friends that were pastors. Oh, yeah, come on. Yeah, you're a homie. Come on. And so I'm there in Elm Grove preaching in my old home church, a place that contained many wonderful, wonderful memories for me. And lo and behold, on Wednesday night, this guy shows up. First time he'd ever been in church. Nobody could believe it. I couldn't believe it. I knew him. He's there. I gave the invitation. He ran down front and hit his knees, man, and gave his heart to the Lord. Well, being 21, you know, I thought, man, I got a feather in my cap here. So I asked him, what was it I said that got to you? I was so stupid. What did I say that really, and you know what his answer was? Perfect. It wasn't anything you said, Irwin. I couldn't wait for you to quit just so I could get saved. Oh. He said, it's my wife. He said, I can't take this anymore. I put her through hell, she puts me through heaven. The worse I get, the better she gets. I can't take it. I gotta have what that woman has. Last time I saw him, he was an elder in that church. And I'm thinking, you know, God, you have empowered us with this thing called others. You have empowered us with a servant attitude that says, I'm going to make life better for you somehow. Even if you don't always accept it, I'm going to still make life better for you. Because I want to love you like God loves you. Wow. Just a quick side story, you know. I'm such a self-centered bloke, you know. I thought my wife's main job was to make me happy. God had to do a lot of talking to me, and I remember once when he said, you know, Gail, before she was your wife, she was my daughter. And I love her. And Gail, I turned her over to you to ask you to take care of my daughter in the way I love her. Uh-huh, okay. So, Gail, you have a real responsibility here. She's actually a princess, you know. Oh, yeah. So will you take care of her? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Gail, yes, sir. I'm coming back. Okay. But when we both began to realize we were taking care of God's kids, changed everything. And things like that, you become more other-centered. Wow, how can I make life better for you? Jesus identified himself as a servant. I was telling the folks last night, I'll tell you this too. You know, my book, The Jesus Style, which is available out there, you might know, I brought a few with me, but if as many of you pick them up as should, they won't last. But I made the price right for you. I forgot what I was going to tell you. I got off on that commercial. It doesn't matter.
You were thinking of you.
I was thinking of me. But when Jesus declared who he was, when he says to these arguing guys, whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you, let him be your slave. Then he says words that I have to hear. I have to hear this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The apostles had trouble understanding Jesus because he was the servant serving them. They, when they were, you know, telling mamas to take that snotty-nosed brat out of here, Jesus doesn't have time just to be touching him. That really upset Jesus. But they were doing the typical serving the great leader job. I'm amazed at how many, not your pastor, but how many times I call a pastor, and even if I tell him I'm Chuck Smith, I can't get through to him. Yeah, well, we know what Chuck Smith sounds like. You sound more like Gail Irwin. You know? But you see, these are typical people surrounding the leader to protect him from the crowd. And that's what the apostles were doing. They were doing a good job. And it upset Jesus no end. And he says, I'm among you as one who serves. Did you know one of the translations of that is, I'm among you as a garbage collector? You know, that's the whole question in life, is who's going to take out the garbage? And Jesus says, that's me, I'm the garbage collector. That's one of the finest things. I hope you pay your garbage collectors well. Some people say, but they're just a garbage collector. Well, that's what Jesus was. Oh, well, in that case. And he collects the garbage from our lives. They come on Tuesday at my house. But Jesus comes every day, collects the garbage, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he knows that when we then begin to think like him, that our lives are filled with joy and happiness. Now, one last thing. If you're not happy, I just solved a problem for you. I don't know if you heard that. I'm going to charge extra for this, so pay very close attention. If you're not happy and you want to be happy, Jesus said, here's a formula. It's a formula. If you want to find your life, and that's what he's saying, if you really want, look, I've come that you might have life and great gobs of it, more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come that you might be miserable and have one of these long religious faces. No, I've come that you might have life. And the more abundantly. And the way you do it, you know, he says, when you believe in me, out of your innermost being will explode rivers of living water. Do you realize he didn't say, now build a dam real quick or try to keep it in? No. This is an other-centered thing. Something happens with us. We begin now to flow with living water to other people, and it's no end and it's no limit. So if you want to be happy, bless people. Okay?
So that's number one issue I've solved in your life. Take note of this. Don't go out and say, oh, that was okay, Erwin. Hope someday you learn how to teach. Second thing I'm going to do, and I've got just enough time to do it, 1 minute left. Do you struggle with sin? Do I? I'm a human being. I'm going to help you solve all of those problems so that you will not struggle with sin. One of the simplest illustrations of it is in John chapter 21, when Jesus confronts Peter and the guys there who were disobeying their own promises back to their old ways. And now Jesus has fish waiting for them when they gather in around the fire. When I get to heaven, by the way, I want to ask Peter, were you really that bad a fisherman? Every time I read about you, you ain't caught nothing. And Jesus asked Peter these three questions. Do you love me? And the next question was just like it. Do you love me? And the third time he asked, do you love me? And finally, you know, Peter's really upset. Lord, you know everything, you know. If I'd have been Jesus, I would have, with each question, tightened the rope a little bit on around his neck, you know. Peter, you are just so, I mean, you're wishy-washy. I never know where you're coming from. Man, I don't know whose side you're on. You'll never be Pope. You know? Anyway, second time I would have asked him, you know, you have problems, man. You need inner healing or something. You need to go out in the desert and stare at your navel for 6 months till you find yourself. But the third question I would have said to him, does it mean anything to you that I've asked you three times if you love me? Can you think of anything you did recently three times? Does the word deny mean anything to you? You knew this would come up, didn't you? But folks, please hear this, because there's a secret here. Peter was the most troubled guy of the whole group. Everyone knows that, and that's why we identify with him. But each time when he answered, not I love you like Jesus asked, but I like you, when he used a different word, here were the instructions Jesus gave him. Then feed the sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you get this? It was never, all right, look at yourself and see what your problems are. You will never do anything but look at yourself if you're examining your problems, because it's a lifetime problem. But he's saying, hear my words. Give yourself away. Bless other people. Take care of people for me. So if you're struggling with your life and you just think, I can't get hold of this, I just solved your problems. Because when you are blessing other people, you're not sinning. Did you get that? I don't think you did, because only three or four people up here did. My mic is on, I know that. When you're sinning, who are you thinking about? Myself. But when you're blessing other people, you're not sinning. Try it and see. You'll be able to defeat your problems. Right like that. Now, I'm really going to charge extra for this one, because I've solved two of your problems. You know how to be happy, and you know how to quit sinning. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're here because somebody said we got a speaker who's on a 3-day pass from an institution. You believed that, didn't you? On the back of my shirt. I'm being facetious here, but this is really serious. Maybe you've held Jesus at a distance because you were afraid of him, or you thought maybe you couldn't live up to this, or something, something. But now you see it differently, and you've discovered that the opposite is true. There's not a one of us that can live up to it, but he loves us to pieces anyway. My great-grandchildren and my grandchildren and my children and their parents exhibited the fall of mankind early in life. And God loves us. Isn't that great? And he doesn't say, you human being. No. He said, I'm going to become one just like you so I can rescue you. That's his love for you. So what is there to resist? He is the only person in the world who is totally interested in you and isn't in it for his benefit. He's in it for your benefit. Simple as that. Don't hold him away. Don't leave here holding him away and being afraid. There's no reason to. Say your yes to him today. And like Abraham, join in the righteous by believing God. That's simple.